repent or perish. It seems Jesus is saying God doesn't punish, but without repentance, you will too perish. So perishing here seems to hold the idea of what parents and teachers refer to as natural consequences. Fine, go ahead, be late for school, but I'm not going to call you in late. It's going to go on your record, and it won't look good on college apps, but go ahead. In other words, God won't punish, but you will bring suffering on yourself unless. Or perhaps, more like the parents of an addict, this idea of warning sounds like those who were forced to stage an intervention. We can't control your choices. We can't muscle you to health. We are accepting who you choose to be because you control your own choices. So here's the deal. We love you. We love you so much. But until you seek help, until you begin again and get clean and sober, until you do the hard work and self-examination that's required for sobriety, we won't rescue you. We won't give you money. We won't let you live in the house. We won't even take your phone calls. We are leaving you to yourself. We love you. It's up to you, and we'll be here when you're truly ready. Isn't that how we can reconcile this idea of a punishing God? God's not punishing. God is waiting. But unless we lean into God and do the work of repentance that we're called to do, we will perish. And Jesus is saying that not one of us is above that principle. Repentance is one of those churchy words that conjures up images of altar calls and people coming to Jesus to save their souls. But genuine repentance, as theologian Paul Tillich puts it, is not the feeling of sorrow about wrong actions, but the act of the whole person in which he or she separates themselves from elements of their being, discarding them into the past as something that no longer has any power in the present. Repentance doesn't have to happen in a linear fashion. It presents more like one step forward, two steps back. It calls for introspection, asking the hard questions and answering them as honestly as you ever could, no matter how painfully. Simply put, to begin again. That's why in the weekly email that I sent to the congregation, to all of you, I wrote about letting go of a once and for all mentality of change, a diet mentality, if you will, of muscling, of deprivation will not lead to change. One can try muscling, a quick patch, a short-term sense of willpower. I just need to do this or that, and then everything will change. When the voice in your heads holds an undertone of disapproval or self-criticism, a just-get-over-it quality, you can be pretty sure it's not coming from God's will, but your own. My friend Donna has an aunt who had no children but was close to her nieces. Aunt Tech was in her 90s and died this past week. And her quality of life had diminished, and she was in the hospital, and one of her nieces asked for a priest, their Catholic, to administer last rites. And the priest was a family friend, somewhat relaxed. He administered the last rites to Aunt Tech, who was unaware. And then he turned to the family on his way out the door and said, "Okay, she's good to go." Good to go. The layers of theology in those three words are endless. And the difference between a good-to-go theology and our Reformed tradition, of which you are a part as Presbyterians, is this. Reformed theology doesn't offer a one-time solution, as if all you have to do is confess or receive a sacrament and you are good to go. In the Reformed tradition, we are Reformed and always reforming. That's our tagline, so to speak. The idea being that we re-examine our practices, our doctrines, our confessions to see how God is speaking. Isaiah's words this morning, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways." We look to God to open ourselves up to a new way of being, to repent, to reform, to begin again. And we start always with the idea that we are loved exactly as we are, perfectly imperfect. Change comes from a place of acceptance, a paradox, like so much of our faith. In therapy, there's a common expression, lean into the discomfort. Leaning into the discomfort is not the same as muscling through. Many of you know I practice yoga. When one practices yoga, we lean into the stretch and breathe. If you're muscling or breathing as though you're lifting weights, you run the risk of hurting yourself, and most likely your ego is getting in the way because you're trying to keep up with the person on the mat next to you rather than accept exactly where you are, to accept exactly where you are, not in comparison to your neighbor, but where you are. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. And then you lean in and you begin again. You lean into the stretch, you lean into the discomfort, and your flexibility will increase over time. Flexibility and strength grow out of paying attention to your intention. If your intention is to look as good as the person next to you, to be able to do as many push-ups, then chances are you've forgotten your breath. And in life, if your intention lies in comparison of others, chances are you've lost sight of God's intention for you. In yoga, your breath is the single most important part of the focus. And as Christians, we understand breath as the Spirit of God. When we lose our focus on God and Christ, the core of our being, the roots of our being, we will eventually wither and die. Repent or perish. I'll never forget at the age of 17, my very first day of college, with 30 others in our company of actors. Joan Potter, our gray-haired mentor, walked in and she sized each one of us up before even knowing our names. And she gave us our first assignment. Mine was to wear skirts. Joan was able to see in one look the tough exterior that I had cultivated as a way to protect myself against vulnerability. What she saw was a tomboy who was completely uncomfortable being a girl. So my first assignment was to wear skirts, which for Joan was an exterior way to begin to cultivate the feminine strength waiting to grow within. Now, only 15 of us graduated at the end of those 4 years. The others were either put on probation and eventually kicked out, or they quit because of the pressure. I was on probation myself towards the end of my second year, and I could feel my professor's disapproval. In voice, movement, speech, and acting class, my intuitive self could feel the collective disapproval that I wasn't cutting it, wasn't as good as, not talented enough, not thin enough, not pretty enough, not enough. And that became the narrative I walked around with. If I could just muscle my way into doing better, a just do it mentality. And then one day it was announced that we would have a new dean of the theater arts department, and he would be directing our next play. And we didn't meet him until the day of our audition. I walked in knowing that he was new. And he wasn't carrying around the same narrative that the other teachers were carrying. And by the grace of God, that small difference of knowing that he had no preconceived idea of my failure allowed me to walk in with the only thing I still thought I knew how to do, audition. And I got the part. And later, I learned from another teacher that this new dean began asking the other mentors what the problem with Nicole was, as if they had it all wrong. And when I heard that, my entire narrative changed. I was good, and I was valued, and that didn't mean that I stopped trying or that I didn't have work to do. It simply meant that I could begin to grow into the possibility of becoming this new version of who I was perceived to be. In the book, The Art of Possibility, Benjamin Zander explores the practice of giving everyone an A before they've done anything to prove themselves. And this began at his music conservatory when he and his wife realized that their students who depended on their own creativity for success could not create, could not live up to their own potential with a critic in their head. The students were so worried about their grades and performance that their ability to create was stunted. So, professors decided to give everyone in their class an A for the semester on the very first day of class, under one condition. The students were to write a letter as if the semester had ended. They were required to express in that letter how the result of their accomplishment had affected them, describing the attitude and worldview of who they had become, and to fall passionately in love with the person that they had become, even though it hadn't happened yet. And the book shares some of those letters. Dear Professor Zander, today the world knows me. That drive of energy and intense emotion that you saw twisting and dormant inside of me, yet, alas, I could not show in performance or conversation, was freed tonight in a program of new music composed for me. The concert ended and no one stood. A pregnant quiet, sighs, and then applause that drowned my heart's throbbing. I might have bowed, I cannot remember now. I forgot technique, pretension, tradition, schooling, history, truly even the audience. What came through my trombone, I wholly believe was my own voice, laughter, smiles, a frown, weeping, spirit. And another letter, written by a Korean girl who grew up in a culture of measurement and judgment. Next May, dearest teacher, I received an A because I worked hard and thought hard and became a new person. I used to be so negative before even trying. I couldn't accept my mistakes a year ago. But now I learn from my mistakes and became better because of them. I play with more imagination, and I found my own value because I found that if I believe in myself, I can be whoever I want to be. The good news is, as Christians, God believes in you. There's a cartoon from the New Yorker magazine on my refrigerator with a butterfly and a caterpillar. And the thing is, the butterfly says to the caterpillar, you have to really want to change. Acceptance first. We are loved. We are given an A. And God loves us so much that we are called to change, to repent, to begin again, and to unfold into the possibility of all we can be with God. God will wait for the fig tree to bloom. God will tend to the soil, provide water and fertilizer. God will, but not without our participation in it, by leaning into God, leaning into the discomfort of what we don't want to look at. The weeds that surround the tree are no less beautiful than the tree itself. The house where I live now is covered by beautiful yellow flowers growing out of clover, what we refer to as weeds. I can't imagine getting rid of any of them. But like anything else, they will eventually take over the other flowering plants and perhaps even the fruit trees if they aren't pulled back from inhibiting what else is trying to grow in that mess of a garden. So what's trying to grow inside of you? What are you becoming? You've already been given an A by God. How will that A call you to repent, to begin again, and unfold into becoming? Let us pray. Dear God, take our lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Help us to be the master of ourselves, that we might be servants of others. Amen. Now we bring our joys and our concerns to share with the people before God. If you have a prayer, a joy, or a concern, please lift it up for all to hear. Yes, Joanne. Prayers of thanksgiving for your granddaughter, Nina. That's wonderful. Other joys and concerns. Prayers for Dick Daunt, as you read in your bulletin and weekly email. His cancer is throughout his body. He's entering into hospice, will be coming to the house twice a week. And I'll reiterate that his wishes at this point are for cards only. He's trying to let it all sink in, and it's just a little too much to receive phone calls right now. And he tends to feel, because he's so sweet, he wants to take care of everybody else's feelings in all of it. And so over time that will change, but continued prayers for him. Yes, Jean. Prayers for your neighbor and their baby who's showing signs of neurological challenges. Prayers, yeah. Yes. Oh, look who's back. Hi, Mary. And her name? Prayers for Mary's sister, Betty, who just got diagnosed with ovarian cancer. Sorry. Yes, Lynn.
Prayers of joy for Grandma Joanne, but prayers of joy to see you here without a caller.
Yes.
After 6 weeks, I think of Santa at
June. Yes, amen. Yes, Ada. Prayers for your neighbor who's suffering from brain cancer. Okay, please join me in prayer. Respond to Lord in your mercy by saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Holy God, we offer these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking for you to hear our prayer. We pray for this church that in times of caring for one another, we be reminded that we are reformed and always reforming. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the world that whenever trials may befall us, you will provide leadership that knows the power of self-reflection and of leaning into the discomfort. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who suffer today, victims of natural disasters, of genocide, racism, outcasts and the oppressed who are in pain and live in fear. Help them to find the grace of a merciful God. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the sick of this parish, for those mentioned out loud, friends and neighbors and sisters, and those unmentioned but carried quietly in the privacy of our hearts, that you bring healing, love, and comfort. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for those celebrating this week, new births and anniversaries and birthdays, in celebration of the love and life you give to us in all stages of life. Lord, in your grace. And we pray for those who have died, those whose life we take on, husbands, wives, mothers and fathers, grandparents, sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, friends, those we miss, that they would draw near to you, O God, and that you would draw them near. We give thanks for the gifts that they continue to be in the resurrection. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we offer these prayers this Lenten season as we journey with you to the cross and with your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us bring our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. Holy One, as we journey to the cross this Lenten season, may you take these gifts and small offering and have them journey with Christ, working as Christ's hands and feet in the world for the good of all people everywhere. Amen. This time I'd like to invite you to sit and invite Kathy Woolard and Ada Endres to come up. Last two to be installed. Both have been ordained, but there was some confusion last week. The questions for ordination and installation are the same. So come on up here and face everybody. And Wayne's going to represent our session. And so I have a series of questions to ask, and you respond in the affirmative. So Ada and Kathy, do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal as God's word to you? If so, say, I do. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? If so, say, I do. Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? If so, say, I will. Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? If so, say, I will. And will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? If so, say, I will. And do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? If so, say, I do. And will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, say, I will. And Wayne, now that they've answered in the affirmative, we have questions for the congregation.
Do we, the members of the church, accept Ada Andrus as ruling elder and Katie Woolard as deacon, chosen by God through the voice of the congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ?
We do.
Thank you. Do we agree to pray for them, to encourage them, respect their decisions, and to follow and to guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church.
And now I'd like to invite all the elders and deacons, past and present, to come up and lay hands while the rest of us stand and join together in prayer. You just stay there and get people put their hands on you. Let us pray. May your new work excite your heart, kindle in your mind creativity to journey beyond the old limits of all that has become wearisome. May the work fit the rhythms of your soul, enabling you to draw from the invisible new ideas and a vision that will inspire. Remember to be kind to those who work for you. Endeavor to remain aware of the quiet world that lives behind each face. Be fair in your expectations, compassionate in your criticism. May you have the grace of encouragement to awaken the gift in the other's heart, building in them the confidence to follow the call of the gift. We ask all of this through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, through the people of this church working together, and all the people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
please stand and join in our closing hymn? I'd like to reiterate that after worship today, we have Terrence Glass and Melissa leading a wonderful workshop on writing your memoir, and it is not too late to join. So please, after you've had a quick cup of coffee, they're meeting in the conference room. So please receive now the benediction. May you go from this place perfectly imperfect, knowing that God loves you and gives you an A in all that you are. You are good, you are perfect, and God loves you so much.